three intimations before we begin this morning. The first is that next Lord's Day, in my absence, Reverend Elshout will be preaching for us both services. The second is that we will not begin our Pilgrim's Progress midweek meeting again until the first Wednesday in October, needing a little more time to prepare. And thirdly, the Spratt family, which were members in my first congregation in Vancouver, are with us here this morning and have met with the consistory to be given the church right to communicate with us this morning if they feel so led by the Lord. And so we wish them well in our midst. I would invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, and we will begin the reading, the second part of the form, and after the sermon we will conclude the form in prayer. Found on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our own hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, and that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation unto the end of his life upon earth. And that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and wrath, the wrath of God, pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, for he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after the supper he took the cup, and gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same, who dwell in Christ as in the head and us as His members, might have true communion with Him and be made partakers of all His blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen, thus far. Congregation, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning once again to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to meditate for a few moments this morning on verse 28. "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." The words that we have here are spoken from one sister to another. Both of them were in great grief at this time because of the death of their brother Lazarus, and they had anticipated that during his sickness, what many others had received of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus might receive. And that would be that he would not die, but that as the Lord Jesus helped and healed so many others, that he would be raised from the bed of sickness, and that they would be able to hold him once more as a brother. And the Lord allowed Lazarus to die. There must have been a mixture of emotions in Mary and in Martha at the death of their brother, knowing that the Lord could have come. Certainly questions would have arisen in their own hearts as to why He didn't come. The Master that is spoken about by Martha to Mary is Jesus Christ Himself. And He now came to console these two sisters. Finally, after a prolonged time away, it happened that He finally comes to Bethany. And their hearts are filled with probably the emotions of sadness and joy to see the one that could have healed their brother. What they didn't know is this, that after He had consoled them, after He had wept with them, after He had demonstrated His own grieving in the loss of His friend and their brother, that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Neither sister knew of His intentions, but they did experience the comfort of His presence, true communion with Him at that time. And still it is not made clear to Martha, but after hearing the words of consolation from Christ, she goes to her sister. It says she rose up immediately, and after hearing, she went and told her sister Mary, Mary whose deep grief had kept her in the home, and said, to her, "The Master is come, and He calleth for thee." Concerning Christ's bodily presence, no one here is ever going to hear those words. Christ is ascended up on high, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father in His session in heaven. The words that Martha heard for Mary, we cannot hear as to His bodily presence, but the Spirit abides in the Word of God. And in the Word, by the preaching that Christ has ordained, I can say on good authority this morning as your minister, the Master is come. In fact, I am compelled to say to you, congregation, the Master this morning is come. That where two or three are gathered, He is there in the midst of them. Where His sacrament is present, He has promised that He would be present spiritually. And so I can say, as certainly to you, dear ones, this morning, as Martha did to Mary, the Master is come. And not only has He come, but congregation, He is also calling. In and through His Word, the only way in which He calls. And may the Lord call you this morning. He calleth for thee. I want to look briefly this morning at that phrase, "The Master is come and calleth for thee," and I'm going to look at it in its four composite parts. First, the Master. Then the Master is come. Then the Master is come and calleth. And lastly, the Master is come and calleth for thee. To the faithful in Christ, that word Master is very precious. It's not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever will look at that word Master, and what they will see is a taskmaster. They will look at the Word of God and the law of God, and they will look at it as something harsh. It will be something restrictive. It will be a list of those things that are forbidden for someone to do. They will look at the law of God and say, "It is a mountain before me. It confines me. It restricts me." But the word Master to the believer is a precious title. The Master in the Word of God was the name usually called for the most famous of teachers. Christ was that to Mary and to Martha and to Lazarus. And there are precious few in the New Testament, and there are precious few in each generation who are able to bow before that title. To bow before that title in the way in which Mary and Martha were able to bow. The Master is come. What do we think of when we hear the word "the Master"? I think many of us would hide our faces as we think of that word "Master" in light of ourselves. Yet is there not often a controversy in our own hearts between that old nature and that new nature? that we're often wrestling in ourselves, saying, who will be the master? Have our wills been swallowed up in His? And this can only be when we're given a sight of Him, a true glimpse of His sufferings and His death for us. There's nothing so humbling as for the living child of God to have a glimpse, a picture of this themselves. Just look what James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And what a determination exists in our old nature to have and to hold that title for ourselves, that I am the master. And even the disciples who sat down at the first Lord's Supper, they strove within themselves. Do you remember that as they were seated there together? Who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And the Lord gave them a very practical lesson. He says, see, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And it's a truly amazing thing that the sovereign of the universe would stoop to dust and death to save dust from death. Cleanse with His blood and to clothe with His righteousness, to hold them in His heart and to finally present them faultless before the throne of the Father. And we look at ourselves and we see nothing but sin. And we look at ourselves and we see shame and condemnation with no escape. God graciously reveals a way of acceptance in the person and love and blood and righteousness of the slain Lamb in the midst of the throne. He is the Master. It's in this way that Mary and Martha would have said, Master. It was not that He was just a profound intellect. It was not that He was simply the greatest earthly teacher of all of the teachers that had ever lived. It's not only that He was the greatest of all prophetic voices that have ever spoken the will and the Word of God. It was not simply those things that caused Him to excel beyond all other sent men and women from the Word of God. There is something more to that. And that word master, because they're speaking of the master of the heart. That's the way in which the word master is used here. He is the master in just such a way. Though I may wander from Him again and again, and 10,000 daily sins conspire to drive me from Him, yet when He is graciously revealed to me by His Spirit, I fall down at His feet and I say, Master of my heart. Congregation, that's the Master that has come. Who is the Master? Who is the master of Pompton Plains Free Reformed Church? Is it your pastor? What a pitiful master you would have. Who is the master here? It is Christ, the living Lord of glory, whose table is spread before us this morning. This, is it a free reform table? No, it's the Master's table. And He desires to gather those who will say in their hearts, He is my Master, to it. And I can tell you that He is not a Master that leaves His disciples wondering what His will is, as if they've never heard His voice of instruction. He is always speaking, though He is so little heard. When Christ spoke as a master to another master in Israel, He says to Nicodemus, "He must be born again." And it startled him from his religious opinion. And it was the very first lesson in the things of God. He is not a master that leaves His servants wondering what His will is. He is always successful in teaching His Father's will to the heart of His children. Job says, Who teaches like Him? There is no preacher. There is no elder. There is no man. There is no woman on earth that teaches as He teaches. John 6, the Lord says this, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." Not only heard, but dear ones, it says, hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. And why do they come to Him? They come to Him to be taught more, that there's always more to learn, that there's always something else in the discovery of who I am by nature and who He is as Master and Teacher. And He teaches so gently. And He teaches so kindly and so patiently. And He never lays more upon His children than they're able to bear, because He's a good Master. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." And so He says to you, there is more to learn. And there's that sweet portion in Mark chapter 10 where it says, "And the people resort unto Him again." That means they're coming after Him, not just once, but the people are coming to Him. And then there's a dispersion, and then they come to Him again. And it says, "As He was wont, He taught them again." What does that mean? It means that the Master, who is so patient, He teaches and He reteaches. As He was wont, He taught them again. The precious Christ, He never tires of teaching over and over again. That we are such slow learners, but He is such a patient teacher. We are poor and dull and short-sighted learners, and we so often forget the lessons that He has taught us. In fact, yesterday's lessons would be forever lost if He never came and taught them again and again and again. And so I say to you this morning, has He been teaching you? Dear one, you would think this morning of the Lord's Supper in light. not of what we've heard just today, or what we have heard in the last week. But think back. Think back to the line upon line and precept upon precept over the last months and even years, and ask yourself, has He not been teaching me who I am? How precious He is. How tenderly He taught Martha. And then in her eager desire for Mary, her sister, to participate in her lesson with Christ, she went secretly to Mary and says, "The Master is come." The word "is come" in the original implies a present Savior. He's no longer far away. And for many a child of God, there is often a longing to find Him. There is in our hearts an absence, it seems, from that fellowship and from that sweetness and that communion that we may have heard before, and they're not able to have that communion now. That Mary and Martha wanted a present Christ long before Lazarus ever passed. Do you notice what it says in our text? In light of them wanting Christ to come and to heal Lazarus and to raise him from his sick bed, do you see that in our text? It says, "And therefore he tarried." That he didn't come when they wanted him to come. The child of God knows this feeling. They know of others who have had visits from Christ, and they have desired that He would come to them. And it reminds us of the words of the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon, when it says, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now, and I will go about the city streets and in the broad way, and I will seek Him for whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. And the watchmen that go about in the city found me, to whom I said, 'Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?'" She could not find Him. Though she desired Him to be with her, she could not find Him. And the song also says, "My beloved," that is speaking of Christ, "is like a roe or a young hart," that's a deer. "Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing Himself through the lattice." Do you know what she's saying there? That there's my desire to see Him, and He has come in strength, and He has come in might, and yet He is behind our wall. He is looking through a window. I can see something of Him, but I cannot see Him as clearly as I want to. He's not as near as I would have Him be. He is looking at me through a window behind the wall, and He peers. He looks at me through the lattice. Have you ever looked through lattice before? That as you look through the crisscrossing of the lattice, you can see something of the form or subject that is behind, but you have to keep on moving and looking because you cannot see a clear picture. Dear one, that is how very often the believer sees Christ. Sometimes only in part, sometimes not as the whole, as if He is far away, standing behind a wall, looking through a window in the lattice work. And it reminds us of what the apostle said, that we see now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Dear one, the Master is come. And He peers through the lattice work of His Word and in the preaching and in the Lord's Supper. He's peering through. And I'm reminded of those blessed lines in Cowper who says, "To those who love the Lord I speak. Is my Beloved near? The Bridegroom of my soul I seek. Oh, when will He appear?" Such Jesus is, and such His grace. Oh, may He shine on you. And tell Him when you see His face, I long to see Him too. And so when sorrow fills our anxious souls, and darkness seems to hide Him, He hears. And like with Martha, He will drop words of affection and love and peace to my own troubled heart. Just look at the precious strings of experimental cries in Psalm 106 when the psalmist says, "Remember me, O God, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen." Or Psalm 119, "Let Thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even Thy salvation, according to Thy word, and according to His covenant promises. He comes and He will come again and again and again. He comes when He will. He comes where He will. He comes how He will. And He comes to whom He will." And He comes on the chariot of His gospel. And He comes in the table of His heavenly love, and He melts our hearts at the sight of all of His provision. He comes with sweet sympathies when our hearts are filled with sadness and sorrow, where all we can do, like John, is to lean upon His chest. Dear ones, He is here. The Master has come. And what? The Master has come and calleth. Every visit or revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in and by His Word is for the glorification of the Father, and it is also a call for sinners. And He comes to show us that in the midst of all of our sins and our sorrows and our sufferings, He will have His own way with Himself, that He will raise in our hearts a true, living, beating expectation of a visit from Him. What a beautiful thing it is to hear the Master cometh and calleth. Why does He call? Is it so that He can rebuke again? So that He can scold and He can chastise? I want to tell you this, congregation, this morning, there is no anger in the call of the Master. And yet on our part, sometimes we think that there is anger that is experienced. We think, how can this be? That there is no anger in the call of the Master as we find here in our chapter, but we think in our hearts that His hatred for sin must mean a hatred for me because all I see in myself is sin. But dear ones, when Jesus calls, love reigns. That He is the expression of the Father's eternal, immutable love to His own. The Master is come and calleth, that no one can effectually or finally resist that call. Do you remember what we heard last week? And they shall come with weeping. To His disciples, He said, simply follow Me. And by a secret compulsion of love that was unknown to themselves at that time, with no time to question within themselves or to listen to the wiles of the devil, they rose and they followed Him. And He does this again and again throughout all of the New Testament. He calls for one who had the palsy. We see this in Mark chapter 2. And he was brought because he could not bring himself. He calls by blindness for another to receive both natural and spiritual sight. By a legion of devils, He calls another one to sit at His feet, and He is clothed now in His right mind by the glory of that light that shone brighter and brighter even as the sun. He calls Saul of Tarsus to His feet. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? He calls. In so many different ways, two ways of His calling are never the same. By an earthquake, He called a jailer to believe in Him. And by the death and burial of Lazarus, He calls Mary and Martha to a closer walk with Him. Isn't this worth knowing? Nothing else is worth knowing. That He calls with every exposition of His Word, every painful or pleasant visitation, there is a message from God to our hearts if we are listening. Luke 10 says this, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Do you remember that parable that Christ gives? And yet he couldn't get to Jericho. He was attacked on the way, he was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was left for dead. Now, why does the Lord include this parable? Is He trying to teach that we need to be helpers of those around us who are worse off than we are, that we're to exercise compassion and love to those who are beaten and downtrodden, those who are our neighbors around us? Is that what He's trying to teach? Yes. Dear one, that is not the message of that parable. That is not the heartbeat of that parable. Really, He says this parable so might He might show what it means when it says, and He came to where He was. That is the parable. He came to where He was, beaten and downtrodden and left for dead. He came to where He was. And yes, when we have wandered from Him and when we have sought our pleasures in those things that so often entrap us by this world, where we are met with nothing else but wounds and bruises. He comes where we are, and by His kindness and His care and His provision, He reminds us of His affection and His love. That He comes to let both friend and enemy know that He will always take care of those He has eternally loved. However aggravated their offenses may be, however deep their sorrows are, each coming of His ministry, whether it be in chastening or whether it be in joy or sorrow, in giving or withholding, it is a call for a confidence in Him. It is called for a trust in Him. That the Master is come and calleth. And now the most experiential part. The Master has come and calleth for thee. You see the spirit of intense individuality in these words, for thee. And what a mercy it is to see the blessings of the covenant of grace addressed personally. And why do we gather here on the Lord's Day morning? And is it so that we would be lost in the crowd? In a sense, we come collectively, called outwardly the people of God, and to praise and to worship Him together in unity. But in reality, we are called individually, as if there was no one else here this morning. And many dear children of God come to this spot longing for a word for them, but there is none. And the words of Job describe their heart. Lo, He goeth by me, and I see Him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive Him not. And others seem to receive a blessing. Others seem to gain something by the Word of God, and they are desirous to have that same effect upon their own hearts. And the calls of Christ are open and they are wide and they are well meant. But they are also special and they are personal. They are mysterious. That to each He must speak a personal word. To have Him speak to my own heart, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have redeemed thee and I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and I will not remember thy sins. That is what the child of God desires to hear, not once, but over and over again in the troubledness of that battle that rages in their own hearts and minds. To hear them say, Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That from the lips of the preacher or the Word of God or the Psalms, they hear the words of covenant love and light and life conveyed by the Holy Spirit to a weary child. The Master is come. When you hear that in and by the Word through the Spirit, then it is not the pastor that stands in the pulpit, then the Master is come. It is not man that sits in the pew. It is the Master that has come, and He whispers to His own throughout the congregation, I call thee. I call thee to my own banqueting table. Can you say this morning, the Master is come and calleth for me? In light of what we have not only heard this morning, but in the context of what we have heard the weeks gone by, some of you have heard that voice. Not my voice. The voice of Christ calling you. Some have heard it perhaps this morning. Some of you over the past week. You who have been able to see that you are poor in spirit and you are a mourner in Zion and you are hungry and you are thirsty. Dear one, I want you to know this morning, then they shall come weeping. They shall come weeping. The Master has come here this morning and calleth for thee. Amen. Our doxology is Psalter 197. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.